Shalom, and welcome to Via Havta Yisrael, a Hebrew phrase which means, you shall love Israel. We hope you'll stay with us for the next 30 minutes as our teacher, Dr. Baruch, shares his expository teaching from the Bible. Dr. Baruch is the senior lecturer at the Zera Avraham Institute based in Israel. Although all courses are taught in Hebrew at the Institute, Dr. Baruch is pleased to share this weekly address in English. To find out more about our work in Israel, please visit us on the web at loveisrael.org. That's one word, loveisrael.org. Now, here's Baruch with today's lesson.
Have you ever been under attack? And not necessarily in a spiritual way, although everything has spiritual implications. But I'm talking about from others. Maybe they are within the body of believers, whether they are true believers or just there before they go out towards the end of the age. Maybe they're not believers at all or part of any congregation, but they're simply of this secular world. And they say things, they attack you with words, they bear false testimony against you. How do you respond to that? Well, we're going to learn that the Apostle Paul, he responded, not being insecure, not being someone who felt that they needed to defend themselves, but someone who behaved in meekness and gentleness, understanding the power of God, and giving room for the weapons of this spiritual world to be used because we demonstrate a trust in God. So we are called to live in a way that demonstrates to God we rely upon Him. We know that His weapons of warfare are mighty for bringing down strongholds. Paul speaks to those who are speaking against him, and he begins by saying how God's going to work in the believer. What is the objective? And for all of us, and I want to emphasize that, for all of us, we struggle with thinking godly thoughts, thinking properly, thinking according to the truth. And that's why we encountered that all-important verse last week from this chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, where it says, taking hold of every thought and bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Messiah. We are against earthly arguments, arguments from a human dimension, a human mindset. All those things we need to bring down, bring under the authority of Messiah, so that we rely upon Him. And in doing so, we will not be setting ourselves against the knowledge of Messiah. See, when I have a wrong thought, it is going to obscure, to some degree, my ability to perceive properly Messiah, what He is revealing, how He is working, how He is leading me. So it's important that we do just that. And then secondly, Paul says, you know, we need to realize if we bring every thought captive to the obedience of Messiah, therefore, we're going to have the mind of Messiah. And what's the fruit of that? What's the outcome, the result of that? We're going to think similarly. And that means that there's going to be unity, a true unity, a unity, a oneness that brings upon those who are unified in truth the anointing of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit, the revelation of the Spirit. And therefore, he says, I want you to remember that if you consider yourselves to be disciples, followers, belongers to Messiah, Paul says, we are too. And again, there should be unity. And if there's not, there's a problem. Now, the solution to that problem, as we talked about towards the close of our last study, is not to agree to disagree. I can remember sitting down with a leader of a messianic organization, not only the leader, but the founder of one, very significant in this messianic movement. And he was sharing with me a decision that the leadership made to tolerate that which was false for the sake of unity. We ought not do that. We need to proclaim truth and leave the consequences to God. See, we don't have to hold things together. That's not our objective. God never says, keep the congregation or some organization or some movement together at all costs. Don't know that verse. But I do know that there's many verses that speak about being faithful, having fidelity towards the word of God. And this is what Paul is emphasizing. Well, look with me to that verse that we left off with last week, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and we're going to begin in verse 8. Now, again, Paul, to a certain degree, is making a defense. He's going to do so for the next several weeks. But here in this chapter, and by the way, the grammar, the vocabulary, the writing style here is somewhat difficult. So be patient. We're going to do our best to accurately translate and to give a full understanding as much as possible of these words and how they were put together by Paul under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. So verse 8, he says these words, "For also if even," and then the next word is abundance. It speaks of that which is growing, increasing in a strong way. He says, even if in an abundant manner somewhat, I boast, or we boast, concerning our authority. Now, this word for boasting he uses frequently in this section. This section and in this epistle. And we've talked about it before. It's a word of boasting, but it's being pleased. It is a form of what we might say godly pride. As a father, perhaps, is so pleased, so proud of his son or his daughter, that he likes to say good things. It's a source of joy. So it's not boasting of oneself, but boasting, rejoicing, being thankful for what is going on. And for the most part, Paul has said these nice things, these joyful things, in light of this congregation. I've shared with you, he loves them deeply. And he wants to be, and we'll see this a couple times mentioned, he wants to be a godly influence. He's not there, nor are those who are with him, for some personal agenda, for some personal glory, for some personal angle that they have to achieve something, become something in and of themselves for their own sakes. They're there as servants. So Paul writes, "For if even also," it's literally what it says, "in abundance somewhat, we boast concerning our authority," he says, "the authority which our Lord gave to us." And why did God give this authority? And this word exousia is the word, it's unique in Greek because it speaks of authority, but also power. Power with authority, authority with power. And he says, you know, if we boast about this authority, this power that we have, it's what the Lord, our Lord, meaning them and also those people in Corinth, what our Lord has given to us. Why? Notice this next phrase. For, and it's the word for building up. It's a word that we can translate as edification. So Paul says, first and foremost, he's there, he's functioning, he's exercising authority that the Lord has given to him and those who serve with him for a purpose, not for some personal objective, but he says for edification, for building up, and not for tearing you down. Paul says, I'm not here to tear anyone down. I want to prop them up. I want to lift them up. But here's the key. Lift them up in the things of God. Strengthen them, edify them in the truth of God, for the purposes of God. This is clearly what he wants them to know. This is his objective. This is his purpose, why he's there. And he says, in regard to that, look how verse 8 concludes us. He says, I will not be ashamed. And here the implication is, I'm not changing. I'm not apologizing. I'm not going to do anything different because I am not ashamed. There's no guilt. There's no embarrassment whatsoever that I have based upon what I have said, what I have written, and how I've behaved among you. Now, this should be our objective, our goal, our purpose, to live in a way, doing God's work, that we don't have any regrets, that we're not there for anything of ourselves, what we're trying to achieve and do for some selfish purpose, some personal interests, but we're there for edification for the purpose of God. So Paul says, I am not ashamed. Literally, I will not be made ashamed. Verse 9. In order that I did not seek, and it speaks about an objective as well, in order that not that it should seem as to fear, make you fearful, make you afraid. Now, what's he talking about? Well, if you keep reading, it says, through the epistles. So Paul says, I did not think, and the purpose of this statement is, it did not seem to me, or it was not what I was thinking of, that in any way, what I wrote in the epistles, that they should cause you to fear or be afraid. To think that I had some anger towards you or some desire against you, that my objective was to tear you down. He says, this is not why I wrote these epistles. And this is what people are saying. Here's some of the accusations against Paul, what has motivated him. And the reason why I can say this is either he heard this when he was there, or someone shared that with him orally, or there was a letter written from some in Corinth to Paul about their complaining. And what did they say? That the epistles, he says, they say, in regard to the epistles, and it's his epistles, that they say weighty and also strong. So we talked about this last week. This is the second time in this chapter he's alluded to this, that people are saying, you know, what you write is really powerful, bold, intense, strong. But keep reading. But the coming of the body, that's an idiom, when you're here present with us, at the coming of your body, and it's a word for being weak. So they see a disconnect between the one who writes such things, and then when they see him bodily in person and see his behavior, they see a difference. Now, we addressed that last week. Paul did. Remember what he says about being meek and gentle? Giving opportunity. Not to walk in the flesh, although we live in this body. We do not walk, live, make decisions according to the natural, to the flesh. But he says, although we walk in the flesh, our weapons are mighty. Mighty for defeating the enemy. Remember, tearing down those strongholds. So he says, I've heard the criticism that I am weighty and strong in the epistles, but when I come personally in the flesh, I'm weak. But what does he say? Look at the second part of verse 10. Also, they criticize and say the word, and this phrase at the end of verse 10 can mean of little value, or it's contemptible, which means he has contempt for them, or his words just don't have much significance when he's there. Now, here's the problem. They don't understand the objective of Paul, why he's there for the purpose of edification, and that he comes in meekness and in gentleness. Why? He doesn't want a physical strength, some demanding with harsh words and demands to bring about the change. He wants the Spirit of God to touch people. And the problem is this. These people, and this has great significance for the age that we're living in. The problem is people pay too much attention to the exterior rather than what is being said. Let me give you a couple examples of this. One time, many, many years ago, there was a person who gave a message, and he gave the message about sinners in the hands of an angry God. And from what I have read and been told, this one simply had a manuscript, and he read it. And he didn't read it with great emotion. He simply stood there and read the words simply, carefully, accurately, as the Lord led him to prepare that message. And people, not because of his waving of hands, the yelling, all of this, but simply the power and the anointing of the Spirit moved people to tears. They were frightened about what they heard concerning the character of God, God's intolerance of sin, and God's judgment of the sinner. It brought many to repentance. Why? The words were anointed. What I'm sharing with you is today in our culture, and how many within the body of believers have been taught, if we don't have the bells and whistles, if we don't have all the emotion, if the environment's not correct, if the smoke isn't visible enough, if the lights aren't dim enough, then the Spirit of God just won't move. Well, that's sad. But that is in very much an accurate description of where the believers are today to a large degree, not all, but to an alarming degree. The second example, I can remember going to a lecture of a rabbi, and this took place in South Florida. He's an Israeli rabbi. He's still functioning in the same way even today. You go to various places in Israel, and he'll give a lecture, and posters will be all over that place, all over that town to invite people. And when we went there, he was an hour late in beginning. And when he came in, what a fanfare. there was men before him, after him, his entourage and such. He was carried in there like a prince. He had on garments of a religious nature, and how he looked, his hair, everything about him was prepared for a statement, for a presentation. And how he talked, the emotion and such, it was all exterior. And the problem is, many people expect that, they want that, they believe that this is a moving of the Spirit of God, when it's nothing, nothing related to the Spirit of God, but to the flesh. And that's what Paul is saying. You have bought into these individuals in Greece. These philosophers, these who come in fancy garments and wave their arms and such and make such an impression and a spectacle. This is what you are thinking. But Paul says, this is not the way of God. Look at verse 11. This, and it could be, one such as this, he needs to consider something. He needs to reckon. So literally it says, this, let such a one reckon, be mindful of, think about. Because we are with the word through the epistles when we're absent. And we, these same ones, are also present indeed. So he says, there's nothing different about us. Whether we are there through the epistles or whether we're there in action, indeed, it's the same one. We're still committed to the same purpose, the same objective, which is what? Don't forget it. It is edifying. Edifying the body of believers. That's what Paul is emphasizing. Look at verse 12. For he says, we do not dare. And this speaks about humility. It speaks about a spiritual sensitivity. It also speaks about a fear of the Lord. Look again at verse 12. For we do not dare. And then we have two words. One is to classify or compare ourselves to such ones, to certain ones that compare themselves. Now, here's the problem. There's a couple different ways that we can understand this. There are some that are comparing themselves, perhaps, to those who are the champions of the faith, these well-known apostles, these who have a great reputation. And they're saying, we're like them. We're among them. We're with them. As they are, so are we. That's one way that scholars interpret it. And the other is that they're picking people quite different. And they're saying, they're comparing themselves to those who aren't really of much faithfulness, so that they tower over them. But here's what we can learn. What we see here in these two words for classifying, and it's judging according to some set of standards, or it's comparing to some other source. What we need to realize is this: we ought not do this. We need to remember the standard that we compare ourselves to is Messiah, not other human beings. So Paul says here, look again at verse 12, for we do not dare to classify or to compare ourselves as certain ones compare themselves. But these, and that means these who do so, with themselves, they are comparing themselves, meaning this. They are comparing themselves with their own preconceived standards. whether it's to other people that to them they compare themselves, or to their understanding, their definition, their description of these people. They're comparing themselves. And what's their objective? They come out so well, looking so good. But when we compare ourselves to Messiah, we all come up short. We all understand His glory, His splendor, His majesty, and we all know that we fall short, but we're hopefully growing. We're striving to be like Him, to be faithful. So to allow the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is sovereign, but again, there's rules. So we, by following the spiritual laws that the Word of God reveals, we encourage, we move in such a way that the Holy Spirit, His anointing will be upon us. And when we violate those principles, those laws, those instructions, then we hinder, which simply means the Holy Spirit looks and says, nope, I'm not anointing that. I'm not going to bless that. I'm not going to empower that. I'm not going to give revelation to this one. This is what Paul is talking about. So he says, but these, with those themselves, they compare themselves, and or they measure themselves, and to those themselves they compare themselves, and they do not understand. So he says two different words here. I want to get this right. He said, but these, with those themselves, they are, and it's a word for measuring. It's a word for matching a standard. So they measure themselves. And also he says, comparing themselves to others. And what does he say? They do not have understanding. What aren't they understanding? The objective. It's not to be better than someone else. It's not to compare ourselves and join some elite group of others. You know, I always listen. When someone is teaching and such, if they're all about dropping names, saying, oh, I was with this person, I was with that person, beware. Because they want a certain status. They want a certain stature through others. This is what Paul's warning against. Let the word that you share be enough. It should be what people evaluate next to the word of God to see if it's accurate. So he says, these ones don't understand, verse 13. But we are not, and he says here, boasting, impressed by, rejoicing over the things that are unmeasurable. Now, what's he referring to? Well, these abstract things that people put forth that have no substance or measurable indicators. And what that usually is about false testimony. Now, I'm not against testimony. Testimony can be a very, very powerful tool. If you check our website, not too long ago, a young woman shared her testimony. And it was a very powerful testimony about what she had experienced and such. But what he's saying here, in this case, it is not simply people saying, this is what I've experienced. And it's my experience which documents something, which proves something, which commends myself to you. It is very dangerous to base theology and our behavior for service to God on testimony alone. Always check that testimony out with the Word of God. And what I'm wanting to convey to you is this. There are those who tell, oh, I had a prophecy about the coronavirus. I saw months ago, before anyone was talking about any effects of the coronavirus, I saw that cities were going to be empty, that planes were going to be grounded. I saw all of this. Well, the only reason that someone says that is to enhance their stature now, after the fact. So don't be led astray. This is what these people perhaps are doing. They're comparing themselves. They're measuring things. And Paul says here, look again, verse 13. He says, but we are not going to boast. We're not going to give some testimony. We're not going to rejoice over the things that are not measured, unmeasurable, but according to that which is measurable. And what's he speaking about? He says the regions, the area. And here it's talking about an area of work, an area of service, a region perhaps even of a country where one is called to serve. He says that God has what? That God has a place, and there's a word for portion me. He's given me this portion, this area, this region, this ministry, whatever, to serve him. So he says, I'm not going to boast about those things that are not measurable, but what God has given me to do. That I am what? What's Paul boasting about? One thing, being called into service. This is what Paul is so thankful for. This is what he's rejoicing about. That God had called him into service. And this service, being called into service, has implications. Keep reading. He says in verse 14, he says, go back to verse 13. He says, we are not rejoicing in the things that are unmeasurable, but according to the measurement which God has apportioned to us, this region of service area, which God has given to us. He says, a measure, this calling that Paul has received, this measure has reached unto also you. So Paul's saying, we're here, we're doing what we're doing, and we're rejoicing over that. We're happy about that because we get to minister to you. We get to be a blessing to your spiritual walk. That's his objective. That's his purpose. Not to hinder, not to curse, not to set back, not to bring destruction, but to edify, to build up, to bless, to help. That's what Paul is saying to these individuals. So as they are attacking him, as they are saying words that are words that are not kind-hearted, that kind of put Paul down, he's saying, we're here for you. And I'm thankful. I'm boasting before the Lord, rejoicing, that same word, for the portion that God has given to me, and this portion has reached, he said, also unto you. Now verse 14. For not as not reaching unto you, or that we have overreached ourselves. So he says, and he uses the no twice. And in Greek, that strengthens it. He says, it's not that we had not been reaching out to you, and in doing so, that this has overstepped our call. He says, but rather, it is unto you that we have come with the gospel of Messiah. So he says, our call was to take the gospel. And that calling included, it was unto you. That call reached you guys as well. This is what we've came for, the purpose. And he's reminding. See, before Paul and others with him came to Corinth, they were in darkness. They were either idol worshipers or, and there was a significant Jewish community that did not know the truth of God's redemption, that did not understand the new covenant implications. So Paul says, we came for the purpose of the gospel. That's why we're here. That's what we're doing. And because we have led you to the Lord, we want to grow you, disciple you, what he keeps saying, for their edification. That's why he's come. Verse 15, not for those unmeasurable things we boast in areas that belong to others, but having, and this is so important, having hope. Now, hope is the belief that God is going to fulfill sooner or later his promises. That's what hope is. Hope is, I believe that God is going to keep his promises, that he's going to do what he said, and this gives me great hope. And hope brings about perseverance. It brings about that tenacity that causes us to overcome the enemy. That's why Paul's not saying, as some, you know what? It's just not worth it. I'll just go someplace else. Corinth, goodbye. It's not worth it. Paul doesn't do that because he believes in the promises of God, that God's going to work through him in this congregation, that he's going to bring a fruitful change, a righteous change to this congregation. So he says, but having hope, and what is his hope specifically here? He says, the increase of your faith. So he said two things thus far to these people. He says, I'm not here to tear you down, but to build you up. And I'm not here to overstep my authority, to go where I do not belong, but where the gospel has led me. And it's all about doing one thing, and that is, what did he say? Increasing your faith. Now, realize that the term faith from a Hebrew standpoint is connected to truth. So Paul wants to increase their faith by discipling them in the truth of God so that they have an edifying growth. And this is what he's about, increasing, he says, your faith in you or among you, he says, being manifested, or being, the word here is the word for being made great. It's a word for where we get the word mega. So being, the best way to translate this word perhaps would be the word being magnified. There's the word. Being magnified according to our area, where God has placed us. He says, for, and this is the same word he wrote about where we began today, for abundance. Now, Paul is thinking about increase, abundance. And that word for abundance, several times when Paul uses, it's an increasing abundance. An abundance that goes beyond. And that's what motivates Paul. Paul has great expectation that God's going to do more and more and more. He's never satisfied with the status quo. Look now to verse 16. For the things beyond you, he says, to evangelize. Meaning that which is beyond you guys, this congregation, he says, to evangelize. And not in others' area. He says, we're not looking, and he says this twice, we're not looking to interfere in the area of someone else's call, what God has portioned to them, that measurement that God has given to them. We're not wanting to infringe upon someone else. He says, but we want to go beyond just this congregation for the sake of the gospel, and not do something in the area of others, but for being ready, he says, to what? Boast. Here's the several times he uses the same word. What he's saying is, we want to be used by God in your life. Nothing has changed from what he said a few chapters ago, which is, we rejoice over you. Our motivation is seeing your spiritual growth, your maturity, seeing you increase in the faith, producing more fruit, having a greater testimony, being more and more pleasing to God. As you mature in the faith, this is what we boast about. This is what we rejoice about. This is the victory for us, your spiritual growth. That's what Paul says over and over. Verse 17. And now he's going to use this same word that he used so many times. He's going to use it twice in a very short verse. Look at verse 17. But the one boasting, the one who's rejoicing, the one who is speaking about victory, however you want to translate this word, he says, in the Lord, let him boast. Meaning this, whatever good that we're boasting about, rejoicing about, talking about victory that has been imparted, it's in the Lord, meaning he's the source of it. We're just the vessel. Now, usually, here's a silly example. Don't give too many examples because most of mine are silly. But you drink something and you say, wow, that is a refreshing drink. That really tastes good. Now, you don't think about the glass, but you think about what you just consumed, the drink itself. In that same way, we should not pat ourselves on the back. We're not an instrument of a praise unto ourselves, but we praise Messiah. It is him within us, his spirit anointing us, dwelling within us, that produces what motivates Paul to rejoice about. So he says, but, making sure there's no misunderstandings, but the one who is boasting, what's emphatic is, in the Lord, let him boast. And now we're ready for our last verse, verse 18, where Paul says, it was our call to worship earlier, for not one should commend himself that this one is approved. So it's not the one. For it's not the one commending himself that one is approved. So again, it's not what we say. It's not our approval of ourselves that mean anything. But rather, it is whom the Lord. So important, this term, the Lord. Rather, it's the one whom the Lord commends. So let's conclude as we began. And that is, as God evaluates your life, your service, your ministry, what you're doing, would he commend you or would he not? This word is a word of approval. Would he approve how you're living? Or would he say, I'm disappointed? I don't see the love. I don't see a purpose of edifying others. I don't see an objective based upon my will and my purposes. Does he see someone that's trying to make himself or herself look good, exalt self rather than magnify the Lord? Paul says we want to magnify our ministry, our sphere of influence, the number of people we touch, but not ourselves. Only God, that he be magnified, because he is the majestic one. So this scripture, a lot of wisdom in Paul's writings, in order that we might understand how we should order our life, whom we are trying to please, and being committed to the things that God has portioned out to us to be over. It's only when we submit to those things that God has entrusted to us that the anointing, the power, the help, the resources are going to be supplied by him. Important truth for a faithful walk with our Lord and Savior, Messiah Yeshua. Shalom. from Israel.
Well, we hope you will benefit from today's message and share it with others. Please plan to join us each week at this time and on this channel for our broadcast of loveisrael.org. Again, to find out more about us, please visit our website, loveisrael.org. There you will find articles and numerous other lectures by Baruch. These teachings are in video form. You may download them or watch them in streaming video. Until next week, may the Lord bless you in our Messiah Yeshua, that is, Jesus, as you walk with Him. Shalom from Israel.